Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is an outreach of the Christian Research Institute designed to equip believers to defend their faith and live their lives as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, or contact information on the webequip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's take a few calls. First up is Catherine in Tokyo, Japan, listening on the web. Hi, Catherine.
Hello. I just want to say thank you for all you do. You've been a challenge to me, as well as a great model on how to treat people with kindness and respect. And it's something I never really got to see in practice, so thank you.
Oh, thank you.
My question is, what resources, books, classes, et cetera, do you recommend to speak the truth without repelling somebody?
Yeah, well, look, what I would recommend more than anything else, Catherine, is the Bible itself that tells us that we are to communicate and answer questions with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. And I think that ought to be the model that all of us follow. So it's not so much to try to win an argument, but to win the person as opposed to repel a person. And that, again, I mean, you think about a prodigious intellect like the Apostle Paul telling us that we always need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. You would think if anyone was going to pound someone over the head with his prodigious knowledge, it would be the Apostle Paul. But he tells us to do exactly the opposite, to do what we do with gentleness or meekness and reverence. And so this is the template laid out, not only by Paul, but modeled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And I love that. And one concern I've got is I do have a spiritual leader in the church, and he's repelling. He does speak the Bible. Everything he said says is truth, but the way he presents it, if somebody finds out that he's going to be preaching on Sunday, people decide not to go.
And which is a real shame in Tokyo in particular. Yeah, Catherine. I was going to say, sorry to speak over you there, but what I was going to say is it's a real shame, particularly in Tokyo, where I think in all of Japan there's 126 million people, and less than 2% are Christians. So it's one of the most unchurched places in the world. So it's a mission field.
Yes.
But I think here again that the real issue becomes knowing how to give an answer. In other words, it's not so much about evangelism as it is equipping for evangelism, because if indeed we are equipped, God will give us opportunities to share the gospel. The fields are whitened to harvest, the laborers are few, and so if we equip ourselves, God will certainly give us opportunities. And you know, I was in Tokyo a few years ago and had many, many opportunities to communicate the gospel. I was so impressed, by the way, with Tokyo, how incredibly kind people were. When I was asking directions to get to places, people wouldn't just point. They would kind of walk me to the place, and I still remember pulling a map out of my back pocket, and I didn't realize that I had some currency in my back pocket that fell out. And while I was walking, looking at the map, someone just poked me on the back and said, "Here," and gave me the money. So I was so impressed with the people, and I think if you, again, are equipped, God therefore opens these doors for communication.
Thank you so much.
Catherine, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. Have a good day.
You too. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Georgia, listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Brother Hank, I haven't heard your broadcast in years. I used to be a New York City school teacher in Queens, New York, and I met one down to Bogota with my wife. I got married. Anyway, make a long story short, I love hearing your voice again. I wanted to exhort you, brother, for your patience and meekness and humility you exhibited with John MacArthur when he made his accusations toward you and against you. I just love your zeal for Christ and your love for him. And then I also want to just ask you, brother, do you think it's possible Christ talked about in Matthew 13 the virtual plethora of people who believe Christ for a little while, but the problems of the world choke out the word, tribulations, trials, etc.? I mean, is it possible that a man is as theologically advanced as John MacArthur has been to be reprobate?
No, I don't think so. I mean, I've known John for years. I think he is a wonderful Christian gentleman. Obviously, he has a lot of zeal, and you know, I don't think that that John, in any sense, could be called reprobate. I mean, he's someone who has such a passion for the gospel, and over the years, I've recognized how many people he has been responsible not only for leading those people to Christ, but nurturing them in the faith as well. So I don't for a moment think he's reprobate. I think that he simply misunderstands certain things, and I try to point those out. And again, I hope I did that with meekness and respect.
He did
substantially get the number of Orthodox Christians correct. But if you're familiar with church history, you should also know that Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism do not, as he contended, have the exact same doctrine respecting soteriology. Moreover, there are many significant differences between the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. For example, as I think I pointed out, Orthodoxy rejects purgatory, papal infallibility. And, you know, unlike Protestantism, which shares a common history and geography with Catholicism, Orthodoxy was not part of the Western narrative, and they didn't have a Reformation, they didn't participate in selling indulgences, and they don't subscribe to dogmas such as limbo or the celibacy of the priesthood.
So amen.
I oftentimes say about Catholicism is a true church with significant error, and again, I love so many Roman Catholics. They're great apologists, and many of them are great friends of mine as well. But I think to conflate Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism does show a lack of historical acumen. And maybe John just got, you know, tied up with his words. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. I played a lot of golf with him over the years, and he is the absolute real deal. I know I'm going to spend eternity with him.
Yeah, I'm just going to pray that he'll recant that statement about receiving the mark to buy and sell and still be a Christian. I mean, God made it clear. It is the unpardonable sin. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's to die without Christ, who the Holy Ghost has canonized in all languages since Genesis 3:15. I mean, the Holy Ghost has always pointed to Christ, and if someone gets the mark to buy and sell, I mean, God said they will inevitably end up in eternal torment. So...
Yeah, well, here's something else, and I have to say, without knowing a whole lot about what you just said, that John's eschatology and mine are very, very different. And if you want to find out more about that, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. But again, even on this issue, the issue of eschatology, we're united on what is essential. Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he will forever right the problems of sin and Satan, and so when it comes to the essentials, we're united. When it comes to secondary matters, we might debate them vigorously, but not ultimately divide over them. Thank you so much for your call and for your encouragement, James. God bless you.
And if I don't hear you or talk to you again, I know I'll see you in the New Jerusalem.
Yes, I know that's absolutely true. We're going to be carried as part of the bride over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Thank you, James. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can also get the resources available for those who support the ministry this month on the web. The resources are the Third Day Incarnation Resurrection. And you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We will be back with more answers. Stay tuned for that.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Thank you.
let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to go right back to the callers in a moment, but I've got to get something off my chest, and that is a few years ago, on the day before Good Friday, which is celebrated tomorrow in the Western Church and a week from tomorrow in the Eastern Church. Anyway, Comedy Central featured best-selling author Bart Ehrman making light of Christ's agony on the cross. In fact, to the delight of his audience, he and host Stephen Colbert ridiculed Mark and Luke for supposedly contradicting one another respecting the death of Christ. So Ehrman says in Mark's gospel, Jesus goes to his death in deep agony over what's happening to him and doesn't seem to understand what's happening to him. Conversely, when you read Luke's gospel, he's not in agony at all. This is something that ought to be rebutted, hopefully with gentleness and respect, but these kinds of things must be rebutted, because to suggest that in Mark's account, Jesus doesn't seem to understand what is happening to him is not humorous. It's not even accurate. Mark makes absolutely clear that Jesus knew precisely what would happen to him and why. Jesus explained during the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Or as he put it just prior to entering Jerusalem, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus had, in fact, repeatedly predicted his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and to say otherwise is an insult to Christ and to common sense. Now, I would say only a biblically illiterate studio audience would snicker at the assertion that in Luke's gospel, Christ is not in agony at all. As documented by Dr. Luke, Christ's torment began in the Garden of Gethsemane after an emotional Last Supper. I'm going to talk about that in tomorrow's show. There in the garden, he experienced a medical condition known as hematidrosis. Capillaries in his sweat glands, they ruptured, and they mixed his sweat with blood. Luke says, being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Subsequently, he was arrested, beaten, and then executed in grotesque and humiliating fashion. To suggest that, according to Luke, Jesus is not in agony at all takes more than a little gall. And let me drive a final nail in the heart of Ehrman's methodology. Unless biographers such as Mark and Luke say exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, Ehrman stands ready to crucify them on the pretense of contradiction. He regurgitates his shop-worn charge on Comedy Central when he says, what people have done is they've taken Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, combined them together into one big gospel, which is not like either Mark or Luke. On sober reality, the very nature of biography is to choose those elements of a congruent story that the biographer wishes to emphasize. And one of the most amazing realities with respect to the composite biography of Jesus Christ presented by the gospel writers is that they were empowered to present a living portrait of the most interesting, complex, and significant being who has ever walked among us. And these writers did so without contradiction or collusion. And maybe I should end with the quote of the day, which is from Luke, where he says, Jesus was withdrawn from his disciples about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's Luke 22, and I would recommend that Colbert and Bart Ehrman take a moment to read it for themselves. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Linda in Auburn, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Linda. Hello, Linda. Let's go to Ryan in Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I'm in a very stressful situation. My wife and I were having problems due to a pain pill addiction that I had. And so I decided to check into a treatment facility to get sober and to hopefully save our marriage. And when I got out, she filed divorce papers and we're in the process of divorce. And I've tried to reconcile with her and try, and she's not willing. And I'm just wondering, what are the biblical grounds for divorce? And she thinks, you know, remarriage is good and all those things. So wanted to know.
Well, yeah. I mean, first of all, I have to ask a question. Are both you and your wife believers?
We are.
If both of you are believers, then you recognize that marriage is parabolic of Christ and his church. And therefore, we must always be willing to sacrifice ourselves one for the other. And we also need to be able to demonstrate forgiveness in the same sense that Christ forgave us. And so we become parabolic in the sense that we're playing out a parable in real life that people can see, people can learn from. And so you cannot control what your wife does. If she files for divorce and she's settled a divorce, you can't do anything about that. What you can do is you can always be ready to reconcile. Your heart should always be in that manner. As Christ reconciled us to himself, we need to be willing to reconcile one to another. Now, reconciliation takes two parties. It takes someone that is willing to forgive and someone that is wanting to be forgiven, and you can't play both parts. You can only play the part of being willing to forgive. And if you are, then see what happens. If she closes the door irreparably by maybe, let's say, getting married to someone else, well, then you're not bound in that circumstance, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the meantime, I think the best is always to leave the door open to reconciliation. And I think, obviously, what you've done with respect to dealing with a drug habit is noteworthy and noble. And not everyone recognizes the problems that they have and look for a solution, and you've done that, and I think that speaks well of you.
Okay. Do I have to remain unmarried for the rest of my life if she does divorce me?
Well, again, I mean, if she irreparably, irrevocably closes the door to reconciliation, then you're not bound in that circumstance, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's not something you must do, but it's something you want to do. Because, again, you're playing out a parable in a real sense with respect to a watching world.
Yeah. Okay, so the verses that talk about if a man divorces his wife and remarries, that's adultery?
Well, yeah, I mean, again, there is an exception to that, and even Jesus makes an exception to that. And ultimately, all exceptions are because of the hardness of our heart. The ideal is never to get a divorce.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Ryan. And by the way, there's an article that we have, if you want to hang on, we can send out to you, that appeared in the Christian Research Journal on Divorce and Remarriage, which I think is very, very helpful, lays all of this out. If you want to hang on, we can send it out to you, or else you can look it up on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Linda in Auburn, Washington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, can you hear me now?
I sure can. Sorry, we had a little bit of a technical glitch.
Okay. Well, why I'm calling is, it was yesterday when somebody called in about going to have a tattoo, and I have some insight about that subject, and the insight is from a person that I believe the Holy Spirit told me that I could call a man of God, which in the book of 1 Samuel, there's two. One is Samuel, and another is just an anonymous man of God that tells Eli something. And this, to see, judge if you think that it's a true man of God or not, believe Jesus lived, died for 3 days, and lived again for 40 days. He really believes that. And and I think it's 1 John, it assesses if somebody's I think that was the test, key test. And if they don't believe that, they're an antichrist.
So Linda, just because I'm almost out of time, quickly the question.
So we had an experience where somebody talked to me and told me that she had read Satan's Bible. Then I was around somebody that had a tattoo, and then...
Okay, so let me just say something about tattoos. I think the real issue is the intent of the heart. I often tell the story about my daughter who has a tattoo on her wrist, and she has that tattoo as a tattoo of the cross. And she did it because she wondered, as she was looking at people who were being beheaded in the East for their faith, how she would be able to stand up under that kind of pressure. And she thought, I have a tattoo on my wrist that identifies me with Christ. So her motive was a pure motive. So it's really the motive of the heart that the Lord looks at. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Has Been broadcast. Tomorrow, a special edition. You want to tune in as I talk about Good Friday and resurrection. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.